happened on the late afternoon of the very first Easter. Two men walking together on the road to a village, a picturesque little village called Emmaus. And while we're not absolutely sure where that village is, there are those who give us a pretty close estimate of it. And those who have been there tell us that if you leave the city of Jerusalem, walk for about 25 minutes, you will come to a plateau. A plateau that goes steadily upward. The land is rocky, barren. If you walk up that plateau for about a half hour and turn around, there's a view that's so amazing, you can see all the way to the little village of Bethlehem. But then all of a sudden comes a valley. And very drastically, everything changes. Instead of barren rocks, now you have luscious grass, trees, and beautiful flowers. All of a sudden, your ears hear the sound of birds. And as you walk up this valley, pretty soon, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, you come to that beautiful little village of Emmaus. This was the destination of two men on the first Easter afternoon. As they were walking, they were also talking. And a road merged with theirs. A stranger was walking along it and came up and joined himself to the two men. Luke puts it this way: "And behold, the two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things that had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were heavy or holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? It became evident to the stranger that these two men were not exactly happy campers. In fact, they had hearts that were very heavy and very cold. And the stranger commented on it. What are you two guys talking about that puts you so much in a downer? What's wrong anyway? And indeed, it seems so out of place. I mean, all creation was exploding in life around them. And yet these two were members of the living dead. They had an answer for it. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our own rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." Question and answer period. Why are you guys so unhappy? And they say, well, don't you know? Haven't you been around? Haven't you heard of the things which happened? He said, what things? And now comes an amazing list of facts. The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in word and mighty in deed. Never before did anybody preach like he preached. Never before did anybody do the miracles that he did. And we thought that this was the one, the promised one, who was going to redeem Israel. But our leaders, scribes and Pharisees and elders and the chief priests and the whole motley crew, took him and had him nailed to the cross, and they buried him. And besides this, this is the third day since this happened. And some women really astonished us when they went out this morning to anoint the body, and it wasn't there. And they said they saw a vision of angels that said he was alive. And we sent representatives out there, and we found the tomb empty, but nobody's seen him. Amazingly, they had all the facts right. And yet their hearts were still as cold as a block of ice. It can happen. We can have all the creeds and all the liturgies and all the hymns and all the facts stored away in the memory banks of our brains, and yet the heart can remain totally unaffected. How many churches of our own day aren't heaps of ashes where there used to be live coals burning with love? Ah, but it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. I mean, they had just lowered a loved one into the ground a few days ago. And all they could hear still was the loud pounding of the Roman hammers as the flesh of Jesus Christ was put to the tree. And how could they forget the sight of the Roman spear piercing the side and the blood and water coming out? It was indeed a devastating thing. It can be that way with you and me too. We carry crosses in this world. And as I look around, I don't know of anybody that isn't carrying one. And it can get hard. And finally, when it comes that a loved one dies, and their body is planted in the earth, they're gone. And there's a feeling of emptiness. And a beautiful spring day doesn't change it. The singing of birds doesn't change it either. There is one thing that can. The stranger had it right. Then he said to them, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" The problem always comes when we don't take Scripture seriously. The crucifixion of Christ shouldn't have surprised anybody. In fact, time after time after time, he had announced it. In the past months, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the enemy. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die." Somehow or other, they didn't buy that. "Well, far be that from you, Lord," Peter said. "You don't have to do that. There's an easier way." Same temptation Jesus hit, Satan hit Jesus with some years before that. "You don't have to die, you don't have to do it the hard way, there's a shortcut. Fall down and worship me and I'll give you all this stuff." Jesus didn't buy that. As I studied this text during the week, I was reminded of the first verse of Hebrews chapter 12. "Seeing that we also are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, this is no 100-yard dash where you run for a few seconds and then it's all over. It's more like a cross-country race, something you're going to be involved in and I'm going to be involved in every single day of our lives. And yes, there will be times when we're running along the level. Maybe sometimes even when it's downhill and we get a breather. But there's a lot of uphill battles too. And isn't it true that there are times when we get so discouraged, so tired, that it seems we can't take another step? Things blow up in our faces. We end up going where we never planned on going, doing what we never planned on doing. And it's a total surprise to us. And we realize how out of control we are of things. But remember, the race has been set before us, and it's all been plotted out by our Heavenly Father. There are no surprises in His world. And so every step along the way is plotted and planned by the One who loves us. And we're not running this thing alone, by the way. Even humanly, we're not alone. There's a great crowd of witnesses that surround us. What kind of witnesses is he talking about? He's talking about the names in Hebrew chapter 11, which we call the great heroes of faith. But read that chapter and see if you can find one, a name in there, that had it easy in this world. Or didn't they experience the same thing you and I experience? What Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. But fear not, I have overcome the world. First name that hits us is the name of Abel. You know what happened to Abel? Because he was right with God, his brother hated him, took him out in the field and killed him. First one to die for his faith. He's one of the witnesses that's surrounding us. Wasn't easy. You think Noah had it easy? It seems like at the time of Noah's flood, there's only about 8 people alive on the face of the earth. And Noah had to take a stand alone, a preacher of righteousness, but nobody believed it. And how much ridicule must he have taken building that ark? What about Abraham? He's another one of these cloud of witnesses. God told Abraham to leave his family, leave his relatives, leave his country, and go out and wander. Abraham left. He didn't even know where he was going. Didn't even know where he was going. His whole life, he lived in a tent. Stranger and a sojourner here on this earth. Then came a strong test. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham obeyed, called up Mount Moriah, the same mount where Jesus later was crucified, and he was ready to sacrifice his son. God stopped him. Then came a greater test. His beloved wife Sarah died. And Abraham mourned for her. And he bought the only parcel of ground that he ever owned in his whole life, a cave where he could bury his beloved wife. It was not an easy life. Another name here is the name of Joseph. Joseph was the one that was hated by his own brothers, and he threw him into the pit. Then got him out of there and sold him into slavery. Found himself hundreds of miles away from his father, his family, living alone in a strange land. And then things seemed to be breaking right for him. He seemed to be gaining something, and all of a sudden he was unjustly and falsely accused, and he found himself in prison. But God had a plan for that life, but it wasn't easy. Another name is Moses. I like Moses. Moses had every advantage that this world has to offer. Lived for 40 years in the land of Egypt, had all the Egyptian training, was seemingly a step away from the throne. Could have had it all. But he made a choice. He chose rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. People must have looked at him and said, "What a fool! Giving up all this wealth to identify with these slave people." And Moses thought that his people would rally around him. They didn't. They hated him. So he was driven out of the land of Egypt, and he found himself following sheep for 40 years. total waste, it seemed like. And then God sent him back in to lead his people out. The name of Rahab is mentioned. She put her life on the line when she hid the spies that came into Jericho. Every name here, my friends, every name of these people tells us of a trial and tribulation. And that's why Peter says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are to try you. Little wonder that the hearts of these men were heavy that day. But the stranger wasn't finished. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So Jesus went all the way back to Genesis. And he said, let's have a little class here. And he started teaching them from the very scriptures that they thought they knew so well. And he pointed out in there all the things concerning himself. Well, now they drew nigh to the village. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. All of a sudden, the veil was lifted. And they saw him, and then he was gone. Now, what did they do? I mean, it was getting toward evening, not the time you want to travel. But there was no way they were going to stay. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. He was known to them in the breaking of bread. I think that's significant. Remember how he instituted the Lord's Supper? Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And Christ becomes known to you and to me when he's broken on the cross. When he who had the perfect right to never have died because he was perfect said, I want to sacrifice myself for them. So his body was broken. And when you and I find that our lives are broken, isn't that when we really learn what Jesus is all about? When we know by experience what he meant when he said, peace I give you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Now, if you were following along, you noticed that I skipped a verse intentionally, because I'd like to go back to that right now. This is the key. What was it that got these guys out of their depression? What was it that changed their icy cold hearts? We've got their testimony. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? This is the simple remedy that you can find for your life and I can find for mine. And that the churches of our day who have grown so cold and businesslike could find a solution here. Right here, if only believe it. We make a sad mistake, my friends, when we wait for the right mood to open scripture and study it. That's not it. It's not our mood that gives meaning to scripture. It's scripture that can shape our mood. There is a resurrected Savior that we have. One who says, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, he's not tried to hide the truth from us. You're going to have crosses to carry in this world. Life is not going to be easy for you. He's told us that. But don't be afraid, he says. I have overcome the world. And if he's telling the truth when he tells us that we're going to suffer, that we're going to carry crosses, he's also telling us the truth when he says that he is going to raise us from the dead, like as he was raised, with a glorified body, like unto his. And I don't have any idea what that's going to be like, but it sounds exciting to me. And all of our loved ones who've died in him, they're going to be given back. We haven't lost anything. And then comes a new heavens and a new earth that you and I will walk into as his very bride and live happily ever after in a kingdom where there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, and no more death. For the former things are passed away. Amen. I'd like to have a prayer and also a special prayer for Jim Griesbaugh, who's not able to be with us this morning because of sickness. Lord Jesus, we pray that by your Holy Spirit you perform the same miracle in our own hearts, which we confess are often so cold, as were the hearts of the Emmaus disciples. We pray that you perform the same miracle for us as you performed for them. That the Lord Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, will open the meaning of Scripture to us. That we have not only a head knowledge, but also that the seeds take root and grow in our own hearts. And help us to recapture that first love which we once had, but which is so easily lost. We pray also that you would send a special measure of comfort this morning to Jim, who we know would like to be with us but can't be. And give him the courage as he carries his special cross to know that this too has been laid upon him by you, that there are blessings for it and for him and all of us in all things that happen. We now pray the prayer that you've taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom.